Chapter 47. So here we are. Jacob is settled. Israel is settled, in a sense, into the land of Goshen, a place in which Pharaoh would place them and separate them. And we talked, and we'll get into that a little bit here too, that he would separate them because the Egyptians would think of the shepherds as being unclean. You know, that they wouldn't consider them, they would consider them unclean, and they would want no part, in a sense, to them naturally. But I think from Pharaoh's standpoint, even though he followed that edict, in a sense, there was certain compassion that came to Israel and his boys because of the life of Joseph, really. And his heart was softened because of what Joseph's life. And we get a good picture of Jesus in Joseph, and how the Lord would take a heart of stone, as ours was, and maybe are still a little stone hardened. And we need his softening, Lord. We really need your softening, Lord, to get us in the groove, to help us, Lord, to pay attention to your ways. And so I think Joseph would be that to Pharaoh as well. And so we pick up here in verse 47 of Genesis, and it says, "Then Joseph went and told Pharaoh and said, 'My father and my brother, their flocks and their herds and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan. Indeed, they are in the land of Goshen.' And he took five men from among his brothers, and he presented them to Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to his brothers, 'What is your occupation?' And they said to Pharaoh, 'Your servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers.' And they said to Pharaoh, 'We have come to dwell in the land because your servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, please let your servant dwell in the land of Goshen.' Then Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, 'Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and brothers dwell in the best of the lands. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent men among them, then make them chief herdsmen over my livestock.'" This land of Goshen, as we spoke last week, was a fertile land. It was a land that would be desirable to anyone, and but Pharaoh would give it away to the children of Israel. It was God's doing. It was really God's doing. And we see that, you know, the funny thing is, we see that even today, of how wonderful the Lord is to the nation of Israel. You know, back in the early 1900s, Israel, the Jews would start to reconvene, right? As the scriptures would say, they would gather together again. They would come back together as a nation. And as they did that, they would buy back their homeland, and they would buy back the land of Egypt, or Israel, I'm sorry. And it was a fertile land. If you go to the Hula Valley, they say that anything there can be grown in the world. Any fruit. The last time I knew, they grew everything there, right? They had even grown a pineapple there. And so it was a, what's that? Dates? And dates, yeah. I thought you were asking me if I wanted to go on a date. And I was going to say, Magdalena, I'm married, and that's a nice gesture, but a little out of line. I'm sorry. And so, so this was a fertile land as well, right? a wonderful land that the Lord would allow them to settle into. Of course, as we know and as we will get into Exodus, we'll find out that, you know, the land of Egypt wasn't necessarily the best thing for them, even though it was a great, fertile land. They fell into bondage there. And so often we get kind of complacent, don't we, in our living? I mean, come on, think about it. We were just talking about Pastor Saheed, right? And how he's in captivity, and sometimes we forget that. And we'll go through our day and we'll think how tough we have it, and then we'll come here and we'll hear Pastor Bob say, remember to pray for Pastor Saheed, right? And so, and then it'll start to hit us and we'll say, why am I complaining, Lord? This land of Goshen that you put me in, Father, this nice plentiful land that you've put me in. Lord, why would I complain? But, you know, Israel, too, as they would go, even as the Lord would take them out of bondage, out of Egypt, they would still complain, wouldn't they? He took them out of Canaan, right, because of the famine. I'm sure they were whining and kicking and screaming a little bit, right? They were like, you know, we've got it so hard here. Because we hear it a few times during these last few chapters that it was a severe famine. It wasn't just something that they experienced some dryness in their land, right? It wasn't something that lasted a year or so, but it was a famine that was severe. And so Pharaoh here would welcome them to Goshen, where he would want them to stay. And we see the separation here of Israel. And we know that Pharaoh or Egypt would represent the world, and Pharaoh would be king, in a sense, of the world. Where Joseph was a type of Christ. And God would say, I want you to separate yourself. I want you to separate yourself from the world. It would seem like it was the affairs of Pharaoh that might have pushed them into Goshen. But it was really God that was keeping them separate, so that he would have his plan fulfilled. So he would. And I think that's happening today, right? There's certain things that Christians are starting to get separated from. I mean, come on, we can't pray like we used to pray. You know, we know about the court case in Greece where the town can't say in Jesus' name. They've got to keep it pretty plain. If it was Muhammad's name, it wouldn't be a problem. But since it's Jesus' name, there's a problem with that. God's starting to separate his people for such a time as this, I think. You know, this weekend we had talked about, the men had talked about revival, revival, revival. You know. But I really think that revival begins in our hearts individually. It's gotta. We can't think that by us gathering together somehow there's gonna be revival naturally started through that. It's gotta be through the blessings of the Holy Spirit that would come upon us. And I just love the book of Acts, right? It really shows us, you know, I think Karen said it, and I think Karen's mom said it once, said, boy, that was, you know, it's so good to hear about the Spirit of God and starting to hear, you know, we're getting into Acts and we're talking about the Holy Spirit. And it's so good to talk about it because, you know, it's something that God has left us with. And it's a beautiful, wonderful promise of God that he's given us. And it certainly is what starts the revival in men's hearts. You know, when we repent, when we are committed to the Lord, the Holy Spirit comes in. Right? We've got to take a few steps individually. And then something starts to happen. And then, you know, I think God even today is calling us to separate ourselves from the world. And think about it, right? Think about what we have attached ourselves to in the world. I was thinking about it this morning. I was thinking about my household this morning. I was praying, Lord, you know, show me some things about my household that needs to change. I was thinking about the internet, how open it is. You know, years ago when I was a kid, a couple years ago, I used to go up to my mom and I'd say, Mom, I want to play with Paul next door. And she would say, okay, Freddie, you can go over and play with Paul. So I would go over and play with Paul. And Paul would say, hey, Freddie, you want to go and maybe ride our bikes down to the pond and do a little fishing? And I'd go, well, I got to go ask my mom. And so I would go home and I would ask my mom, hey, Mom, can I go with Paul to down to North Pond and do a little fishing? She'd say, sure, Freddie, you can go down there. Just be home for supper. So, okay, so I would go down and we'd go fishing for a little while. And sure enough, you know, it'd be supper time. So I'd come home and eat supper. And after supper, you know, I'd say, hey, Mom, wondered if I could watch my favorite television program. She'd say, what's that, Freddie? And I'd say, Hee-Haw. I want to watch Hee-Haw. Remember that? So Mom would let me watch Hee-Haw. Of course, I've watched some reruns of Hee-Haw, and I've looked at it and go, man, I can't believe my mother would let me watch that. But needless to say, my point in all this is that what do? Today, we say, here's the world, kids. Here's the world, the internet. You go and you take this little mouse and you go any place in the world you want. But you don't have to ask me. You don't have to tell me where you're going. And we've opened up the whole world. We've allowed our kids to get into Egypt very, very easily. And it's dangerous. It's dangerous. And I realized that this morning, actually. The Lord was speaking to my heart about it. And so, kids, no, I'm just kidding. You'll know later what the Lord showed me. But my point is that God wants us separated from the world, yet we're going so deep into it today, aren't we? And I think that's when the revival starts to happen, when God says in our hearts, let me take you to Goshen, to the fertile ground that I provided for you, not this bunch of garbage over here that wastes your time on the internet, just going from site to site and all that stuff. You know, I want to take you to the fertile ground. I mean, the bottom line is, who reads today? I do, but do we sit down with a book and read? Do we sit down with our Bibles and read? If God wants to take us to Goshen, the fertile ground, are we allowing Him to do that? And I think it's important that we allow Him to do it. Because, like Israel found out, was when they bought back Israel, that they, wow, this Hula Valley. If we could only get the water out of the valley, we can grow some good stuff here. You know, if you talk, a lot of universities have went over there. A lot of them have tested the soil. It's one of the most fertile grounds in the world. After they were able to do proper irrigation. Proper irrigation. Not over flooding. We don't need to be super religious. We just need to have a relationship with the Lord. That's what makes us fertile, right? Fertile, what's good about being fertile? Fertile makes things grow, right? It's got to have the proper amount of nitrogen to make things grow. If it has too much nitrogen, that's not good. It needs just the right amount of nitrogen to make things grow properly. And I think for us, we need the proper amount of God's Word in our life. Right? We need the proper amount of Spirit in our lives. Do you desire His Spirit? Interesting here is that Pharaoh says to Joseph, you know, Joseph's his man, right? He has a good relationship with Joseph. He knows his heart. His family, as it comes into Egypt, he's probably still a little suspicious. But because they have a connection with Joseph, see, he starts to buy into even them. And I think our connection with Jesus, people start to see us differently. Right? It's not us that they see. It's not grumpy old Pants Fred, right, that they see. It's Jesus, right? I hope so, because sometimes I get in these grumpy moods, and I'm like, man, I hope people don't see me as, you know, who Jesus is, because I'm grumpy pants, you know. But that they would, that Jesus would cover this vessel in him. But he trusts Joseph. He trusts him. And he says to him, if you know any competent men among them, he's talking about his brothers, do you know if they're competent? Do you know if they're the right guy? We need competent guys. We need competent women in our fellowship. That word competent one means men of activity. It doesn't mean that they're sitting around, but they're active. They're active. Doesn't mean that they're sleeping. I don't need anybody watching my herd that's sleeping. That just doesn't make sense, right? Let's just take a nap over here and let the wolves just nibble away at them. It doesn't make a lot of sense. But he wanted somebody that was awake. If you look that up, it says he wanted somebody with strength. He wanted a strong man. He wanted strong men. He wanted, you know, Jesus, I believe Jesus wants men that are willing to, first of all, be separate from the world. And secondly, to be competent or strong in the faith. To want to be strong and want to spend time, want to be active. Men that are active, that isn't just about doing everything and anything. That's about doing the things that the Lord would have you to do, right? He was asking for men that were going to be obedient, right? He was going to be, remember here it says, that could be chief herdmen over my livestock. And I think that's with the Lord as well, is that He wants men that are competent. And I think he wants women that are competent, right, over his people, over his dealings, over his doings, over his activities, the activities that he's shown us. And that also means that he wants men that are, and women that are effective, that are effective. Whatever we do. You know, one of the things with Daniel, and when he said, the scriptures tell us that Daniel purposed in his heart, right? Purposed in his heart to follow the Lord, and he did. And he didn't want anything to do with the king's vittles, right? He didn't want anything to do with his stuff. He just wanted the Lord's. And what was my point here? I don't know. I'll find out, though, if I go to Daniel. Won't I? I sure will. Daniel chapter 1. He says he purposed in his heart that he would defile himself. And it says there that after it was all done, the king looked at him and he says that he found him 10 times better than all the magicians and the astrologers and the other folks in his in His realm. That's what I want to be. I want to be 10 times better because the Lord, because I've purposed myself, not because I'm anything, right? But that I purposed myself. I did this one step. I purposed myself that I wouldn't get defiled, right? And then I'd stick with the Lord. No matter how hard it is, how difficult it is, that I would stick with the Lord and that I would be effective. Because I was a man of activities. I was a man of the Lord's activity. I was a man that was competent. I think He wants competent folks in the church today. Okay, verse 7. Then Joseph brought his father Jacob and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How old are you?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the life of my years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of my of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage." So Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. And Joseph situated his father and his brothers and gave them a possession of the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Rameses, as Pharaoh had commanded. Then Joseph provided his father, his brother, and all his father's household with bread according to the number of their family. Interesting here is that Jacob would come in to meet the Pharaoh, and the first thing he would say was, "Blessed Pharaoh." He would bless him, right? And the last thing that he would go, he would say, "Bless you, Pharaoh." And we know from Scriptures, it says in Hebrews 7:7, it says, "Lesser is blessed by the better." Something about Jacob, he thought he was better than Pharaoh, though he didn't really have the land to prove it. He didn't really have the food to prove it, right? And he was probably pretty feeble at this time. He was up in years, and certainly his age probably took a toll on his life, and he was withering. He was starting to dim a little bit. But he thought, "Gee, I'm greater than him, so I can bless him." It showed what he thought of himself compared to Pharaoh. It wasn't, I don't think, a sense of pride or sense of "I'm better than you." Because remember, the Lord had brought him to the lowest point in his life so that He could bring him up to Egypt so he could get food for his family, so he could provide. But when I was reading this, the one thing that I could remember is, greater is he who is in Christ than he who is in the world. That scripture kind of came to mind to me, and I thought, was that how it was? That's how it should be for us. We don't take pride in our own ambitions. We certainly don't think of ourselves as better than anybody else. From our position, you know, from our physical stature, whether we're short, tall, medium height, it doesn't matter. Whether we're rich, poor, or middle income, it doesn't matter. Whether we're the CEO or the guy that cleans the toilet bowls, it doesn't matter. Humility should be wherever God positions us in our lives. It's to stay humble, to not think that we're something when we're nothing, but the ability to be humble and to exalt Christ. Verse 13. Now there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very severe. What was the famine? It was very severe. So the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, for the grain which they bought, and Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. So when the money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us bread, for why should we die in your presence? For the money has failed." And Joseph said, "Give your livestock, and I will give you bread for your livestock, if the money is gone." So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange of the horses, the flocks, and the cattle of the herds, and for the donkeys. Thus he fed them with bread in exchange for all their livestock that year. When that year had ended, they came to him the next year and said to him, "We will not hide from my lord that our money is gone. My lord also has our herds of livestock. There is nothing left in the sight of my lord but our bodies and our lands. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants of Pharaoh. Give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land may not be desolate." Then Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for every man of the Egyptians sold his field, because the famine was severe upon them. So the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he moved them into the cities, from one end of the borders of Egypt to the other. Only the land of the priests he did not buy, for the priests had rations allotted to them by Pharaoh, and they ate their rations which Pharaoh gave them. Therefore they did not sell their lands. Then Joseph said to the people, "Indeed, I have bought you and your land this day for Pharaoh. Look, here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And it shall come to pass in the harvest that you shall give one-fifth to Pharaoh. Four-fifths shall be your own, as seed for the field and for your food, for those of your household, and as food for your little ones." So they said, "You have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants." And Joseph made a law over the land of Egypt in this day that Pharaoh should have one-fifth, except for the land of the priests only, which did not become Pharaoh's. Well, again, a couple times actually it would tell us that it was severe. The famine in the land was severe. That the Egyptians would come to Joseph, who ran the storehouse, and would pour out their cash, right? Pour out their money unto him because they needed to eat. Until that was all exhausted, then they would trade their livestock until that was exhausted. And then finally they would sell their land off to him for the food. And how wonderful and gracious was Joseph when he would pour out to them the starter seed. They had nothing. They had absolutely nothing. It came down to where nothing that they had physically was of any value to them. That they would come to him and say, there's nothing valuable. You know, and it gets me thinking about us, right? What's really valuable to us? You know, there's mornings I pray, Lord, you know what? You can have everything. I just want to be in your presence. Right? I wish it was every morning. Maybe it will be someday soon when the Lord is with us and the Lord does take us home. But what is valuable to us? Is His Word valuable to us? Is it more valuable than anything of ours? Is meeting with the Lord more valuable than any possession that we would even be able to say that we have? But Joseph here would give them the starter seed, and I think the starter seed for us is that the Lord had planted a seed within us, a desire for Him. That was our starter seed. And we have a reaction to that. We can squelch it, right? We don't have to accept it. We can toss away the starter seed. We don't have to sow it on the fertile ground of Goshen, which the Lord has provided for us. Or we can take that and we can cultivate it. We can make it so it grows, right? That is up to us. You know, God would plant His seed, His Son, in our hearts, that we would be able to live a life that is prosperous, that is rich. I'm not talking filthy rich of money or riches of things or possessions and whatnot, but I'm talking about the riches of Christ, to know Him and to know Him completely. To be able to cultivate in our life righteousness because of that seed that was planted up and sown in our lives. In very fair, Joseph would say that he would, that one fifth of it would, even though he had provided the starter seed to him, one fifth of it would still go to Pharaoh. And I think of the Lord when He said, let Caesar's, give to Caesar's what's Caesar's, right? And if you think about it, it's very fair. I mean, today, if you go to rent a place, you're probably talking, you know, most people's income probably anywhere from, I was looking online and I was thinking, you know, it was probably between 25 and 40% of somebody's income is their rent. Between there. I wouldn't want 40%, but I think 25, 30%, that's probably a reasonable rent, right? But he's saying one-fifth or 20%. Give it to back to Pharaoh there. In verse 27, so Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen. And they had possessions there and grew and multiplied exceedingly. Boy, see how the Lord just blessed them when they were in that fertile place, that place in which the Lord would set them. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. Remember, he said in chapter 26 there, he said, when he saw Joseph, he said, now I can die. That was 17 years ago. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. When the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, now, if I have found favor in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Please do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place. And he said, I will do that. I will do it as you have said. And he said, swear to me. And he swore to him. So Israel bowed himself on the head of the bed. He would fulfill, in a sense, the prophecy that we heard last week just about him dying in Egypt. He would be buried there. He would die in Egypt, but he would be buried in Canaan because he would be carried there. But he would say, put your hand under my thigh, a sense of trust there, a sense of that he trusted Joseph, you know. And he would do this as it says in the last verse there, as he bowed himself on the head of the bed. In Hebrews 11, 21, it would refer to that as the staff rather than the head of the bed. So it seems like he would rest himself upon his staff. It was a resting place. It was prior to his sickness. Matter of fact, 11:20 of Hebrews would say, you know, we always think of Jacob. I mean, what's the first thing that comes to mind when you think of Jacob other than he was a deceiver, right? How many people say, well, I'd love to call my kid Jacob, but I can't stand thinking of him as the deceiver, right? So they never get there. Never call him that. But it says in Hebrews 11:21, it would call him, you know, that's the faith chapter, right? If you want to go read that, it's the faith chapter. And, you know, every one that it brings up, you know, about the person, the quality of the person. And it says that Jacob was a worshiper. And we don't really think of Jacob as the worshiper, do we? But he became that. At the end of his life, he would bow down, it says here, on his staff, on the head of the bed. He would bow down, and it would say that he was the worshiper. And it wasn't until the end of his life that we even realized that he was who he was, that he was a worshiper of God. And I think it's a pure illustration of God's grace. Right? Because if we look at Jacob, we look at his life, we don't see him as a worshiper, do we? What do we see him as? We see him as a picture of humanity. Right? A sinner. If we look at his life of faith, you could say that, right? Right at the beginning, he was one that was in the womb. And in the womb, he was struggling with his brother, right? And then we know that he was the heel catcher or grabber as he was being birthed. We see him as the deceiver, as he would deceive his father and believe in he was his brother, so that he could capture the birthright. We see him as meddling in God's plan, even though, see, God's plan was to have him as the one with the rights, the one that would carry on, but he didn't allow, he had to meddle with it. We see him with Laban there, and Rachel, and what Leah, right? And how he was after Rachel, but he received Leah. You could say that he had a lot of stamina. He kind of stuck with it. He was very diligent about his pursuit. We see that. We see him wrestle with God. He's very stubborn and wanted to wrestle with God. And of course, the deception we saw a few times during the way, his conniving character. And if we're honest with ourselves, we could place ourselves in the same position as Jacob. Come on, we struggled with our brothers and our sisters at times. We've deceived, we've lied. We've told half-truths to sway somebody's decision upon our favor. We've tried to be first. We've wanted to be first in line for the food at Agape. Come on, Mariah. Turned her in, didn't I? You thought I was looking at you? Guilty conscience. Yeah, that's, sorry. No, that's... but we could fit ourselves into Jacob's mold very easily, I think, if we really wanted to. It's a picture of humanity. And we don't see, you know, he talks about his days, right? His days of years. He talks about his days of years when Pharaoh asks him, what does he say? They're few, and what they are, they're evil. He didn't seem to have anything good to say about his life. He didn't really feel as if he was even blessed, right? He didn't seem to have any blessings, but he did, didn't he? You lose one son and you forget about the 11, right, that you have, right? You lose one son and when you find him, you don't think you're blessed. Wow. He missed out seeing the blessings, and sometimes we miss out on seeing the blessings. And I like Jacob because we can look at him and say, man, if God can change that heart, he can change this man's heart. Right? Gives us hope for ourselves. It gives us hope for those that we think at times is just too hard for the Lord to change that person. Right? I have a certain young lady in mind right now that we've been praying for. And we say to ourselves when we're praying, oh boy, Lord, I'm not sure if you even change her, Lord. Right? Think, boy, she's a hard case. She's a hard case to pray for. But you know what? If anybody can do it, God can. Right? I remember years ago when I was in high school, I was telling somebody about this story. Earlier today, actually, I was trying out for basketball and I got cut. And I went up to the list. I was disappointed, you know. I went up to the list and my name wasn't on it anymore. And I had made a couple cuts and I was kind of bummed, you know. I don't know. I was dunking the ball pretty good, and I'm just kidding, of course, about that. You guys were pretty serious there. Thought I really did. No, I had that flubber on my heels, you know. No, but I remember going up to the list. I was disappointed. And one of the guys that was a jock had been there. And I remember him saying to me, he looked at me, and my dad was a custodian by choice of one of the local elementary schools. And it was his choice. He had quit a good paying job so that he could be closer to us kids, because he felt he was just wasting too much time in the car. And he said, you know what? I'm going to take this job, and it's less than what I'm doing now. Matter of fact, it was probably about a third of the wage. And So I kind of remember that as a kid. I thought, oh, my dad really sacrificed for us, you know. And this kid came up to me and he said, so, what are you going to be when you grow up? A janitor? Like I didn't make the team, therefore I was a less of a person or something. And he was making fun of my dad, right? And I had everything to do to contain myself, you know, because I really wanted to, you know, what I wanted to do. Get in the flesh a little bit and whatever, but I didn't. I just stood there and I bit my tongue and I said, wow, man, what arrogance, you know. And I really didn't like the kid. I would say I could have hated him. And I remember standing there going, and I wasn't a Christian at the time, but I thought, that guy will never change, right? So years would go by and my parents would get saved. And it was pretty cool. They were going to a Nazarene church and getting fed pretty good. And Dad probably lived maybe 4 years after he got saved, but he loved the Lord, you know. And I remember going to that church one Sunday as a saved man now. And I ran into Tony's brother. And I said, out of kindness, of course, because I still had that little bit of resentment in my heart. And I said, so, how's Tony doing? Not that I cared, right? And he said, oh, he's doing quite well. And I was like, oh, yeah, here I go again, right? I'm going to hear all the nice things. Oh, yeah, he went into service, you know? And I said, yeah. He said, well, he was in the service. He ran triathlon. He was a real good athlete, right? Matter of fact, in the county that we lived in, he wiped out all the track records. I mean, he had all of them. Fastest kid. I ran with him once, and I thought I was going to have a heart attack. It was for a press thing, you know, and I ran with him as best I could. And at the end of the thing, man, I about died, you know. He was that good. And he said, yeah, he took second place in the Army's triathlon, and it was like an overall, wow. I was like, wow, that's really nice. And he got saved while he was in the Army. Well, what? Tony? How could that be, right? I had to go look at my Bible and see if that could possibly be false, right? But he did, and his whole family got saved. See, nothing's impossible for God. He just does it. Why? Because He's God. Right? The impossibles God looks at and goes, you know, He doesn't even look at it as impossible. That's the thing. Right? He just does it. And I think that's the way it was for Jacob here, is that even though his life would be kind of a mess, right? God could take a man that had a crooked path and He could make it straight. And even though we don't really get the sense that Jacob was a worshiper all his life, and I don't think he was. Well, he was, because we all are, right? But now he's a worshiper of the Lord, and I think we see that at the end because of the work of grace. Has the effect of grace has on a person's life. And I think sometimes we need to be the distributor of that grace to people, right? I was telling Pastor Bob, God's really trying to work on me in this grace area, I think. There's certain things that He's just trying to work out of me. And I get it. It's just not necessarily my strong suit. I'm not real gracious. I might be to you guys. But my kids, man, they were... some days they wonder if I've even heard the word, right? But it's just, you know, it just demonstrates God's grace to us. How as natural man we can be such a failure, but But God is such a wonderful God that He pours out His grace to us.